was saying a moment ago, go tell it on the mountain. We live on a mountain, you know that? At least the church is on a mountain, maybe you don't live on a mountain, but we're on the mountain and we should go and tell. Amen? Amen. Well, I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures tonight, and I want to challenge you with the importance of reaching or teaching the next generation the truth of the incarnation. The truth about God becoming man. So I'm reading in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to begin in verse number 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul writes to Timothy and said, "But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Great, he said, is the mystery of godliness. When you are talking to your friends and family and neighbors about the person of Jesus Christ, never be ashamed and never be hesitant to acknowledge the truth that it's a mystery. Paul says clearly, without controversy, no argument here, great is the mystery of godliness. On Sunday morning, I shared with you that a mystery is simply a truth hitherto not revealed. It's not something mysterious. It's just something that has not yet been discovered or known or made known. And so this truth of God becoming flesh or God being manifest in the flesh was a truth that always was to be, but was only revealed in the fullness of time. And it is a revelation, the truth of the incarnation of Christ, the fact that the Son of God became a man and lived on earth, that is a revelation. It's a revealed truth. I'm going to challenge you, Mom and Dad, to make sure your children understand that. I remember going to church as a child and hearing the Christmas story, hearing Christmas messages, being involved in Christmas programs and Christmas plays. And I can assure you this, I knew nothing about the doctrine of the incarnation. I knew nothing about the doctrine, what we would call Christology or the doctrine of Christ. You know what I did know? I knew that God had sent his Son into the world to be a Savior, and that he came as a man and lived as a man and laid down his life as a man and then rose triumphant from the grave because he was God and offered to me everlasting life. Amen. And as a child, that made sense to me because children are simple. Children aren't, their minds are not yet corrupted. Well, I'm not sure today. Today we're getting to the point where there's so much influence on children that they ought not to have. But I'm saying to you, my ability tonight to stand in front of you or to sit in a conversation somewhere in somebody's home or wherever I might be and share with them the truth of who Jesus is and all that the Bible teaches all began with me learning a simple truth as a child. Paul is concerned that Timothy understand that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. If the truth is going to be retained from one generation to the next, it will be because the church has accepted its responsibility. In the very next, and remember that the Bible is divided into chapters and verses after the letters were written, and it was for our ability to find things more quickly. So in chapter 4 and verse 1, the very next verse, after acknowledging the greatness of the mystery, that God was manifest in the flesh, Paul then says to Timothy, "Now the Spirit," capital S, the Holy Spirit, "speaketh expressly." To speak expressly means to speak clearly, without question, firmly. What does he say? He says that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The warning that God gave through his Spirit to Timothy, who now passes it, or to Paul, who now passes it to Timothy, is that there would be a spirit of seduction, a spirit of departure from the truth. And Paul and Timothy were involved with solid churches, true churches, real churches, churches that knew Jesus Christ and loved God and served God. But Paul could foresee by the instrument of the Holy Spirit that there was coming a day when people would depart from the truth. So that's why he's saying, Timothy, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. So we would say that, first of all, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, or God becoming man, is a truth revealed. It may be mysterious. It may be a bit puzzling at first. It may be something that it gives us pause to stop, but we must remember it's a revealed truth. So it's a truth that God has revealed. But the truth will always be resisted and often rejected by an unbelieving world because it requires faith. It's a revealed truth. Now, I would also tell you, although this isn't in my notes, it's a reasonable truth. If you and I were to take the time to have a discussion, we would find that there are many solid reasons to believe the record of the Bible and to know that what we're talking about, God becoming man, is a revealed truth. It's true. It's really true. And we have great reason to embrace it and receive it. So we have the truth revealed. The truth then is resisted and rejected ultimately. And then the truth is reinforced. And Timothy is saying, or Paul is saying, Timothy, that's your task. That's your job. Make sure. You need to understand that corrupting influences are always at work in the church. They're always at work in our homes, in our personal lives, but they're always at work in the church. The devil is always seeking to tweak the truth, to question the truth, to make the truth less offensive and more acceptable to unbelievers. We must accept the responsibility of contending for the truth in every generation. So now for the next few moments, I just want to review with you some scriptures. Now, obviously, we're in the dark, so you may not be able to write them down, and I don't know if they're going to be on the screen or not, but I will give them to you, and you can go back. The service is being recorded, and these are verses that you ought to be well familiar with, and you ought to sit down and talk to your children about them and talk with one another about them so that you can explain that the Bible teaches. This is not a fairy tale. This is not what man has devised, but what Scripture teaches. So 1 John chapter 1, 1 John and chapter number 1. So we've introduced the fact that God being manifest in the flesh is a mystery. No controversy there. Well, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. The word is the word here is capitalized, indicating that it's a proper name. It's the noun. It's a name of someone. And of course, John is speaking of Jesus, and he had been a disciple of the Lord Jesus, and he'd walked with the Lord Jesus. He'd seen him with his eyes. And he had handled him, and he had touched him. And then he says in verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. God manifest in the flesh. We'll see another verse in just a moment that'll help reinforce that. But let me go to chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. And verse number 5, And you know that he, and this is a reference to Christ, if we go back to the context, you know that he was manifested, there's that word again, by the way, to make manifest means to reveal, to show, to bring into view. So the eternal Son of God, who was with the Father, was manifested. God was manifested or revealed in flesh. And now John tells us why: to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. So sin has a penalty called death. And in order for us to satisfy the demands of a holy God, we must die. That's the only out. But God manifested himself in human flesh for the purpose of taking away our sin. Verse number 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a murderer. And sin is the work of the devil. And Christ came, God came in the flesh to take away our sin and thus destroy the works of the devil. Chapter 4 of 1 John and verse number 9. In this was manifested, there's that word again, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. So God made clear or revealed his love toward us because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. If he came to take away our sin and destroy the works of the devil, the works of the devil are darkness and death, and sin brings forth death. Christ came, or God sent his only begotten Son, that we might live through him. Life is gained through him. So God has manifested himself in human flesh. Look at verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the payment, the satisfaction for our sins. And then verse number 19, we love him because he first loved us. Now let me take you backwards. We've been in 1 John. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And when Paul is challenging the Corinthian church about their walk with God and the mission that they have, he tells them they're new creatures in Christ, and that they've been reconciled to God and have the ministry now of reconciling others to God. But he makes this statement in verse number 19, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to wit, which means simply to know or to understand that God was in Christ. So we talked on Sunday morning about Jesus being the Christ. He is the anointed one sent from God. God was in Christ. What was he doing? Reconciling the world unto himself and not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. God was in Christ. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, and we know that God doesn't work on the time scale that we're used to. Time is an earthly concept. God is eternal, and one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And so when the fullness of time was coming, we may have thought, why so long? Why so many years? We don't know the answer to that, but God knew in his infinite wisdom when the time was right. And when that time came, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. So he was born of a woman. He was formed in the womb of a woman. This is the eternal Son of God, made under the law. For what purpose? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Now these words, I would hope if you've been saved for any length of time, you'll be able to partially say them right along with me as you hear me read them. If not, you should learn these verses. If you want to be a soul winner, if you want to help somebody come to Christ, if you want to help somebody know the truth of the incarnation and who Jesus is and why Jesus came and what his life was about, you should know these simple verses. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. This is capital W, by the way. Again, if you are an English student, you know that that means it's a proper noun, not a common noun. And that means that it is referring to a person. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. By who? By the Word, who was with God. Have you ever read Genesis chapter 1? And God said. That's the Word of God. It was the eternal Son of God that spoke the worlds into existence. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then we go down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. So the Word was in the beginning with God and was God, and all things were made by him. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And throughout your Bible, you will read about the God who created this universe, that he's gracious and he is truthful. And those character traits were the evidences of Jesus being the eternal Son of God. We beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Many years ago in World War II, I'm not sure, maybe it was World War I, but during one of those wars, a man had left his home, his young family, his wife, and he had a young son, and he'd gone away to battle, and his wife was very concerned that, not knowing how long he would be gone, the boy would know his dad when he returned. So she would take him in, if not every night, very frequently, she would take him into the living room, and there was a portrait, a large portrait of her husband and his father, and she would show him and said, "Son, this is your daddy." And she would talk about him and tell him about him. And she would do that so often that one day the boy said to his mom, he said, "Mom, I do so wish, and wouldn't it be wonderful if Dad would just step out of that picture frame?" That's exactly what God did. God gave us a book. He gave us a creation, and he gave us a book, and we could see him, and we could admire him, and we would be able to recognize him. But one day God, because he loved us, stepped out of the picture and stepped into our lives, became a man that we might know him, that we might identify with him, and that he might redeem us. I don't comprehend, never have comprehended, why it should be difficult to understand. If God made an ear, then there must be something to hear. Does that make sense to you? If God made an eye, for what purpose is the eye if it's not to see? There must be something to see. if God gave man a longing for the eternal and an instinct for God and a hunger for God, then it must be because there is a God. And he's made in the image and likeness of God. But he's gone astray from God, from his creator. The world doesn't understand. It is a mystery to them because it's a revelation. But it's no mystery to you. And I hope you can take your Bible and show your neighbor and your family member this Christmas time. And I hope you'll be bold to do it and say, do you know who Jesus is? Do you know why he's so special? Do you know why we love him? Do you know why we serve him? And explain to them the story of how God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And reassure them that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, to condemn them, but rather to save them. That's why he sent him, to be a redeemer. It was the birth of Jesus that brought God down to man. And then it was the death of Jesus that made it possible for man to be brought back to God. So in the life of Jesus, we have three things. Someone is pointed out. There is the cradle. That's what we celebrate. That's what we think about. That's what we ponder. That's what we talk about and share at this time of the year. There is the cross, which ordinarily we emphasize more than at any other time during the Easter season. The cradle followed by the cross. And the cradle really has no meaning without the cross. But there's one more. And because of the cross, he will wear a crown. And when he was first anticipated and first talked about and first told about in the pages of the Old Testament, it was expected that he would be a king. But in order for him to reign and rule among men as king, he must first come and be born. There's the cradle. And he must die to redeem man from his sin. There's the cross. And then he was able to take the crown and wear the crown. And he will reign over this earth. And mom and dad, do your kids know, do you teach them that there are more references? I think it's something like at least 7 to 1 references in the Bible to the second coming of Jesus Christ, to the rule of Christ on earth. 7 to 1 compared to the promises concerning his first coming. And every promise concerning his first coming has been fulfilled. And many of them are familiar with the prophecies of Isaiah and the prophecies of Micah. So tonight, I just simply remind you as your pastor, truth is given as a depository to the church. And you are the church. The pastor is not the church. He's part of the church. But you are the church. And you are the pillar and the ground of the truth. The pillar is that which supports. The ground is the foundation. And you lay the foundation of the truth for the next generation by teaching your children, by talking about these things and teaching them and helping them to understand them. And by the way, you don't have to have detailed theology because I never had it, but I understood it as a child. I was told the simple truths of God's word. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And the devil will never, ever stop trying to corrupt the church, trying to corrupt good doctrine. Therefore, we must earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Some people say, well, why do we pick December the 25th, or why do we have to use this particular season? And some people find fault with celebrating the birth of Christ. Well, if we did not, then we might be in danger of losing the truth. We might be in danger of the truth being watered down or the truth being lost in the next generation. So let's celebrate and let's talk about the reason for the season. I hope you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. I hope you realize He was the eternal Son of God who came voluntarily on behalf of His Father to this earth to redeem. He laid aside His glory and came to earth in humility in order that He might identify with you and might redeem you from your sin. Oh, He's worthy of your love and He's worthy of your trust. And His birthday is worthy of your celebration. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the tremendous truth. And thank you that even a child can understand. But thank you that as we grow and mature, and this mystery, this revelation is unfolded, we see new aspects and we see deeper a meaning and we understand it better. And it seems that we never exhaust the mystery. And what a wonderful, wonderful revelation it is. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you for leaving the throne of heaven and coming to this earth to redeem me, to lay down your life in my behalf, to live a perfectly righteous life, which I could not do, that I might be then clothed in your righteousness as you were clothed in my rags. I pray that every person in this room, boys and girls, moms and dads, would be thrilled as they think about this marvelous, wonderful mystery that's been revealed to us in Scripture. And I pray you'd help us to love people enough to want to make sure they know it, the story, and would tell them why we believe it and give them the truth of Scripture. Father, bless the remainder of our time together, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.